Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of, are you ready now? Micah. All right? It's right after Genesis. It's before Revelation. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Then you got Nahum and Habakkuk. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Amen, but I'm not going to go all there. Let's just go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, he's one of those minor prophets. You know why they call them minor prophets, don't you? Not because they're less important, but because they're smaller books. They're just smaller books in the Bible. That's all it means. Amen. Micah chapter 6, I don't hear any pages. Wow, y'all got it, huh? Amen. Okay, or you just got your Bible open. Ah. You don't want to be the last one still. Amen, I know. Anyway, I would never pick on you if you did that. Okay, if you found your place then, stand together with me. I'm going to begin reading in Micah chapter 6, in let's begin in verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. What's a good thing, amen, to hear what the Lord says. Arise, contend now before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. In other words, God says, I want the whole earth to hear what I'm about to say. The controversy, he says, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. That's not a place where, amen, where you want to be when the Lord has a controversy with you. He will plead with Israel. Notice his mercy here, and I'm going to try to read this, but I preach as I go, but he says, he will plead with Israel. He says in verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for your help tonight. Again, we are always humbled in your presence. And Lord God, opening up this book of books, this book of life. Lord, these wonderful words of life, spirit and life, these words. Lord God, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Every word of God is pure. Lord God, you are a shield and a strength to those that put their trust in you. Father, tonight, as we come to this time of preaching and expounding the Bible, the words of truth, oh Lord, we plead, we beg you, Lord God, please give us your spirit, your understanding, your power, and your help here. Bind the devil, God. Put a hedge around us, Lord. We love you. We ask you, Lord, please draw us into your presence here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. God's people here in Micah chapter 6 and all through the book of Micah, there's only 7 little chapters, but Micah is a prophet, as I mentioned earlier. He lives during the time of King Hezekiah, and he's also contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. And he's obviously prophesying to the people of Israel. He's prophesying to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember, after Solomon, then came his son Rehoboam, and the kingdom split. And Israel, 10 tribes went north and made Samaria their captain with Jeroboam, who, by the way, was absolute heathen, evil, wicked. God blames all of the problems for the northern kingdom of Israel on Jeroboam. Every time a new king took over, as you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, you see that God's always pointing back to Jeroboam and Jeroboam, the sins of Jeroboam. But anyway, Micah's now prophesying during that time. During Micah's life, during Micah's ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel is taken captive by Assyria. So Micah sees it happen. He sees it coming, and he sees it happen. But he's preaching to these people, and he's telling these people, and he's really pleading. God, through Micah, is pleading in verse 2. He says he's pleading with Israel. It's an amazing thought to me how God is pleading with the people of Israel. And he's saying in verse 3, O my people, he says, what have I done unto thee? In other words, he's asking them, why have you gone away from me? He says, testify against me. He says, wherein have I wearied thee? He says, what have I done to you to make you like you are? What have I ever done to you to make you so rebellious and turn your back on me? I mean, that's our God in heaven. There's a different, how can I say this? There's a different perspective here, I guess is what I'm trying to say. There's a different view of God here in this chapter and in this book of Micah. We don't often see God pleading with his people like this, but God is taking a different approach here through the prophet Micah, and he's simply pleading. He says, basically he's saying, what have I ever done to you to deserve the way you're treating me?
Yeah.
That's what he says, and he gives them the green light. He says, go ahead, tell me, testify against me.
Amen.
Now, obviously, they can't. They can't say a word. He goes on in verse 4, and he reminds him of some things that he's done for them. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I took you out of a bondage in Egypt and sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I gave you leadership. I brought you out of Egypt. And he says in verse 5 again, he says, O my people. He says, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now he's saying, I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you from Balak, the evil king of Moab. God is asking them and reminding them all he has done for them, and he's simply asking them again, what is wrong? Why are you treating me like this?
Right.
We many times don't think about God in this light. And I think that's what I'm trying to get across and what God in this book is trying. We don't often think about God in this light as a broken-hearted father. A broken-hearted savior who doesn't understand why his people are so against him.
Right.
I mean, we know that we must fear God, and he is a consuming fire, and he is the Lord God Almighty who rules and reigns, amen, in righteousness and truth. And one day we will stand before him in judgment. But we must never forget also that God has a heart.
Right.
God has feelings. God has a desire. He would rather have a loving, tender relationship with his people than to always have to be judging and making them sorry for their sins. And it's still today that we're talking about America today, looking at Labor Day and the holidays and rejoicing in what God has given us as a country. But this is how I think God is looking at our country tonight and saying, what have I ever done to you? I've done nothing but give you blessings and freedom and liberty and health and strength. I have allowed you to win every war you've ever fought.
Amen. Oh.
I have given you victory over every enemy you've ever had. And so, and he says, oh my people, he says, what have I ever done to deserve the way that you're treating me?
That's right.
Verse 6. Micah says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? He says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? In other words, said, Micah is now, instead of speaking to the people from God, he's now speaking, praying and interceding to God on behalf of the nation of Israel. You see how the tone changed there, the change from God speaking to Micah speaking, coming before the Lord. And he says, should I come before him with burnt offerings? He said, Micah's saying, how can a nation come to God who, after they've been treating him so wrong for so many years? Should we offer burnt offerings? Should we go back to sacrifices and calves? And in verse 7, he says, will the Lord be pleased? with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? In other words, offerings and gifts and giving burnt offerings and thousands of rams. Look what he says in verse 7. Shall I give my firstborn? What should we do? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, Micah is saying, now what can I do? I can't give God anything from my body to account for the soul and my sins that I've committed in my soul. And so, in other words, my spiritual payment, I mean my physical payments never will atone for my spiritual sins.
Right.
And that's where we're at today. How many Americans on Labor Day weekend are going to even remember God, for one thing? How many Americans that are religious, are they going to try to offer up to God some type of sacrifice? You know, they're going to sacrifice and go to church, or they're going to sacrifice and maybe not drink as much on Labor Day, or you know, they're going to try to offer up some type of physical sacrifice for the spiritual sins of their soul. In other words, God said, that's not going to please me. That's not going to make a difference. And then we'll get to the text verse here tonight. Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? He has showed thee. And what doth the Lord require but to do, notice, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Thank you, Lord.
The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? I want to preach to you tonight for a little while from verse 8 is going to be but I wanted to read that up and so you could see the background here. God reminding them and pleading with them, literally. And then the answer that Micah says, well, what can I do? What can we do to make things right? What can we do to honor you and to please you, Lord? And then he says, okay, I'm going to tell you. In verse 8 he says, I'm going to tell you what's good. I'm going to tell you what the Lord requires of thee. And number one, he says, do justly. See, a lot of people think that being a Christian is a hard, terrible, oh, it's so tasking and heavy load to carry. But quite frankly, God nails it down here in three simple points. God, now, I won't say simple, maybe not simple, but they're very short to the point. Concise, let's use that word, concise points. And God nails it down to what, okay, this is probably the most important, biggest, key verse of the whole Old Testament. What does God require of me? In other words, what can I do? How can I please God with my life? It's not something that should be that difficult. It's not something that should require me to be so perplexed and always weighed down and burdened. It's right here in the Bible in this verse, amen. What does God require? What will please God? And what will make God realize that I do indeed love Him? That I don't want to go away from Him? That I don't choose the world and its ways? I want God to be pleased. So what is required if that's going to take place? Well, number one, he says, do justly.
Right.
Do justly. Now, what does that mean? It just simply means this, do right. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, and we talked about the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, and according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. And we talked about that right and clean. But so I'm not going to belabor this point, but doing justly, doing right, is doing what's right and just in God's eyes, just doing what is right in every situation. And turn with me to Micah chapter 2 here, and I'll show you what God's saying here a little bit more in detail. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their bands. I mean, there are so many people that just lay in bed, that lay and devise and work evil in their heads. And listen, in our country, and it was happening in Israel as well. It's every, remember Brother Aquilino alluded to that, and during the days of Noah, every thought of their heart was evil continually. Even when they were just laying in bed, they were just thinking about and planning and plotting evil. The Bible says in verse 1 there, in chapter 2, when the morning is light, they practice it. So they lay around waiting to do, planning on what evil they're going to do, how they're going to get back at somebody. How they're going to take care of what they're, you know, they're so-and-so, and how they're going to make things. And then when the light of the morning comes up, they go out and they do it. Because it's in the lotus, in the power of their hand. I tell you today, America has been so blessed with so many. I mean, we have every opportunity at our fingertips. Amen. And that's the goodness of God. But what's happened is people have taken advantage of it. People have abused it. They are abusing it every day, and they're just laying around. See, well, all of the things that God's given me, how can I use them for evil? And then when the day star, amen, Jesus, or excuse me, the sun rises, they just go out and do what they plan. But can I say this is another lesson? This is a side note. You are going to do what you think about the most.
Right.
You are going to be the person that you think about the most. In other words, the type of life that you live is always going to derive from the things that go through your mind. It always starts there. If you have a problem with such and such a sin, or such and such some type of overcoming problem, sin and iniquity in your life, it's because your mind is not pure. It's because you're thinking about it too much. It's because you need to turn off whatever it is that you're putting in your eyes and stop and renew your mind in this precious book. Amen. But notice it says they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. They covet, in verse 2, they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Well, that's what Micah was up against. I just want to show you that that's one of the key verses in this book of Micah. The rich people, those that had more power, they were basically taking the fields of the poor by violence. They were overpowering those who had fields and inheritance that they had been given, kind of like Naboth and Ahab. You remember that story? And Naboth said, I'm not going to give you my field. It's not mine. This is what my fathers had given me. But see, in Micah's day, that was happening. People, the whole system was corrupt, amen. And they were taking by force. You could compare this to a socialistic type government, a corrupt system where even a communism where it's just overpowering and taking away what the poor have for the good of the government, and it was corrupt. But see, that's why God says over here in Micah chapter 6 verse 8, do justly. It's really a reference to Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, which we call the golden rule. Amen. Whatsoever you have men do unto you, do also unto them. How are we as Christians, how are we treating other people? Jesus said the number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. And then second only to this is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's a problem nowadays. And we've got to understand, we can't love the Lord like we're supposed to if we don't love our neighbor and do justly toward the people around us.
Right.
How are we going to please God? How are we going to please our Savior in heaven if we don't do right by other people? That's what the Bible is talking about here in Micah 6 verse 8. It's dealing with people and the sins towards other people. How we treat other people. Then he says in verse 8, back in chapter 6, the second thing he says, do justly. But then, while we spend more time here tonight, he says, to love mercy. To love mercy. Now, again, I go back to the situation, the condition there in Israel at that time, where the rich and the powerful were violently taking lands and riches and just taking over, and they had no respect. They had no concern. They were inconsiderate, selfish. But then he says, I want you to do right towards other people. But then he says something that doesn't make quite as much sense at first glance. Love mercy. He's saying, if you're, I think what he's saying here, and what I'm going to say to you, and we'll spend a little more time here, is if I'm going to treat other people correctly, if I'm going to have a heart that is tender-hearted and forgiving. Now, come on, I know this is not real deep tonight, but this is what pleases God. This is what's required of us as Christians. This one verse sums it up. I'm to treat other people justly. I'm to treat them with respect. I'm to love those who aren't even lovable, who don't deserve anything. But I'm to do justly and treat them. I'm to do right towards other people. But what God is saying then, I think, secondly, is if I'm going to ever do justly and live that kind of life, I'm going to have to love mercy. Can I say this to you? I believe what God is saying here is do right, but then delight. If you're going to do right, you're going to have to delight in mercy. I think that we need to spend more time here, and this is a good help to understand how am I doing? Listen, there's people in your life right now, hey, listen, that you have ought against.
Try it.
There is. If there's not, there will be soon. That's the way the devil works. He puts division between you and other people. And that division turns into anger, and that anger turns into bitterness, and that root of bitterness sooner or later surfaces and rises up, and it causes great harm and damage to you and everybody around you. God says, listen, you've got to do justly. You've got to treat people right with respect. But if you're going to do that, you're going to have to love mercy. But how does that work together? Well, it works together because if I believe that I'm saved by the mercy of God, then I'm going to treat other people with a little bit more respect and a little bit more tenderheartedness and a lot more forgiveness. See, God is saying here, we need to go ahead and just get a little bit excited about mercy.
That's right.
Get excited about mercy. I believe this means we need to appreciate mercy a little bit more and even allow mercy to excite us. Now, we're going to be back to Micah 6, so you don't have to find it again. Amen. Stick something in there, your ribbon or a notebook. But look, turn with me now to some scripture. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. I know I'm not burning down the barns, amen, but this is what's required of us as believers to please God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I read this in the bus meeting this morning, amen, but we can certainly read it again. And this is because this has everything to do with what I'm talking. I believe what God wants us to understand tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, he says. Now look, beware. That means look out. That means be careful. That means danger ahead. Lest any who? What? Man. Any man spoil you.
Yeah.
Now I told, like I said this morning in the bus meeting, that spoil doesn't mean make you a spoiled rotten brat and give you everything you want and make you a big crowd baby. That spoil means ruin you. That spoil means make you stink like a spoiled piece of meat where you're no longer good for anything. All you do is stink and rot. Now, a man, a person can do that to you. A person can do that to your whole Christian life. Make it stink and rot.
That's right. Come on.
One person, one man, one human being can do that to you. Lest any man spoil you through how? Through philosophy. Amen. That's the opinions and the study of their own minds. And vain deceit. Vanity. After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. He says, beware. There's all kinds of people out there that are trying to spoil you. Trying to make you believe that the world is right. Trying to make you believe that their vanity is good. Their tradition and their elements and rudiments. That's what you need to follow. That's what you need to seek. Not after Christ. He says, you you to beware, because that's going to spoil you. That's going to make you stink.
Amen.
Stink. And him, and then he goes on to help us. I think the man of God here, through the Spirit of God, is trying to encourage people. He says, "For in him, in Christ, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What's going on here is the exact same thing that was going on in Micah chapter 6. Is God, through His Holy Spirit, is reminding us of how good He's been to us. He's reminding us of how much He's done for us. He's reminding us of how much Christ really means to us. And He's reminding that we are complete in Christ, and we don't have to let this world spoil us, ruin us, cause us to stink to the utmost. He says, and you are, verse 12, you're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. Amen. Glory to God. That you are all, what, if you're saved, you're alive forevermore, just like Jesus is. And see, what he's doing is trying to remind us, just like he was in Micah, remind us of how good he's been to us, so that we can learn to love mercy. Because it's all God's mercy that made us saved in the first place. The faith of the operator, look in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. That's where you were. That's where we all were. Dead in our sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, with Christ. Notice, having forgiven you what? How many trespasses? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? That's exactly what God said. Now, y'all wake up a little bit tonight. God says you have been forgiven all your trespasses because you've been raised in Christ Jesus. You are saved, you're circumcised, you're sealed, and you're safe in Christ. You're complete. He says, he goes on. He's not done yet. I believe he's getting excited like I am. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was. Amen. Past tense against you, and what which was contrary to us, all of us, folks. There's no exceptions here, and took it out of the way, nailing it to us. I should have brought a hammer and a big fat nail and a big piece of stick. Amen. And nailed it to the, that. That's what Jesus did. He nailed all those handwriting, all those ordinances, all those laws that were contrary to us. They condemned us. They were sending us straight to a devil's hell. But they're nailed to the cross on Jesus' cross, his body nailed to that tree forever, forever taking away all of our trespasses. You see, I believe Paul is trying to make a point to the Colossian church. I believe your pastor is trying to make a point to you. I believe God's trying to make a point to us all tonight. It's just that we need to love that mercy right there.
Amen.
And if we will love that mercy right there, verse 15 says he spoiled principalities. See, instead of letting man spoil you, let God spoil them.
Amen.
In other words, let all of that danger be spoiled. And let you live loving mercy.
Right. Man.
Loving mercy. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Boy, that, what God is saying here is don't let a man spoil you. Don't let anybody ruin your testimony. Don't let anybody come between you and loving this mercy.
That's right.
There's somebody.
Come on.
Right now. Because God gave me the message. There's somebody right now in somebody's heart in here, somebody's life, who's trying to spoil you. Probably more than I think. More than I even know. I'll tell you one thing. It happens to me on a weekly basis. And why? It's because it's in the Bible for a reason, guys. There's people in your life that are trying to spoil you. And God says the answer to that is you've got to love mercy. You've got to remember where you were. You've got to remember what God's done for you. You've got to remember what Jesus, and you're complete in Him. And they can't take that away. They can't do anything to make that go. Let God spoil. Let the truth of God's mercy spoil them. Don't let them spoil you.
That's right.
You've got to love mercy. If you're going to do justly, if you're going to treat people right, if you're going to let people come and go, say and believe what they want to believe. You don't mistreat them. You don't let them spoil you, though. You're going to have to love mercy. You're going to have to delight in mercy, is the way I word it, because I think God wants us to get excited about this.
That's right.
Amen? Yeah. Okay.
Come on.
You know, sometimes, I told you this before, sometimes being a pastor, part of a pastor's job is being a cheerleader. I feel like, come on team, you can do it, yeah, yeah. I mean, good night. I'm not going to do much of a cheer, but I'm telling you what, we need to wake up and let the Word of God help us. You can delight in mercy, guys. You can even get excited in church, amen. It doesn't matter what's going on right now in your life. You're not there, amen. Let it go. Put it down. Let God help you tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, look over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 3. We memorized this, and this should be fresh in your heart, I hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We're talking about delighting in mercy. Just getting excited about and remembering what God's done for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. Now, this is not Paul anymore. This is Peter. This is another human author, but this is still the same Holy Spirit. And Peter is getting excited about one thing here. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant
mercy.
Abundant mercy. Abounding in mercy. According to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto, here it is, amen, a lively hope. It's alive. It's well. It's not dead, amen. It's lively. It's true. It's filled with joy and life. It's dynamic. It's not static, amen. But He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, Peter's not finished. See, he's trying to pump up these people to an inheritance. Okay, that's good. But notice, it's incorruptible. It can't be taken. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. Oh, by the way, if that's not enough, it's reserved in heaven for you.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, I'm not done yet. Who are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
Through faith unto salvation. Notice it says ready to be revealed. It's just waiting. It's ready and waiting to be revealed. Amen. He's excited. He's trying to say, look, you need to get excited about the mercy of God.
Yeah. That's right. Come on.
Because, listen, if I'll love this mercy, if I'll let this mercy just go ahead and fill my heart with joy and delight, I will do justly.
That's right.
I will live differently.
Yeah.
I will treat people differently. I'll have more patience. I'll have more peace. I'll be able to forgive more readily. You know, sometimes I think we don't get excited, listen, about mercy because we take ourselves too seriously. We get so self-absorbed, wrapped up in ourselves, that we don't really get excited about God's mercy anymore. We start to think somewhere along the way that, you know, I was a good catch. God really got something when He got me. And then I remember mercy. Look in Titus chapter 3. Then I remember reality. If I'll get in the Bible, amen. If I'll do justly, then I'm going to have to delight in mercy. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Notice, to speak, that by the way, that's us. Amen. We should be subject to principalities, obey, ready to every good work, ready to serve, speak evil of no man. Now, wait a minute. Stop. Probably 90% of us, I don't know, I'm just guessing. There's a lot of that going on. We speak evil of people. And we think, well, it's true. And it probably is. But God says not to do it. God says that we are not to speak evil of any man.
Right.
Okay, I'm just stopping right there because I don't want to blow right through that. We, for me to stand and say something evil about anybody is wrong. You see? I know it gets real quiet, but here's the thing. God says I'm to do justly. And doing justly, I'm not speaking evil of people. Because if I'm speaking evil of people, it's that means there's some, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that means there's evil in here. We said, preacher, they deserve it. This is exactly what I'm preaching about tonight. What is required of thee? How am I going to please God? Well, I'm going to have to do justly. I'm going to have to be right with my fellow man. And if I love mercy, well, see, here in Titus chapter 3, God's saying, okay, don't you speak evil of no man. Well, wait a minute. Barack Obama? Yeah. Even him. Hillary Clinton? Oh, Lord, it's not in there, is it? I'm speak evil of no man. Didn't say no woman. Anyway, sorry, y'all. I'm just kidding. I just want to wake y'all up a little bit, amen. Speak evil of no man. The King James Bible, every word of God is pure, amen. It says no man. Anyway, to be no brawlers. Brawlers, and I don't think we have any brawlers, but I mean, you know, there's people that are always on ready to fight at the drop of a hat, and they drop the hat, amen. But it says gentle.
That's right.
Whew. Gentle. Showing all what meekness unto all men. That's doing justly. That's doing justly, dear beloved. That's what God is asking us, telling us. That's what we. It says God requires that. That's a life that pleases God. Preacher, whoo, that's a tall order. Okay, well then God's going to help us if we're going to do justly, which is what verse 2 is talking about. We're going to love mercy, which is verse 3 and following. God, by the way, the Bible doesn't contradict. It's all right here. Line upon line. Look in verse 3. Then God's reminding us, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We don't think about that. Oh, can you believe it? So I can't believe the way. And wait a minute. You completely forgot about what all the foolish things you did. Come on now, just nod your head. We were also sometimes foolish, disobedient. Not you, not me. God is telling us exactly who we are. Deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Not me. Yes, you. Hateful. No way. And hating one another. That's the opposite of doing justly. He says, but wait a minute. If you're going to live like that, you're going to have to remember who you were before mercy. And then you're going to love mercy more. Because look what it says. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His what?
Mercy.
Amen. See, God's saying, you better stop treating people like you're somebody. You need to do justly. You need to live righteously. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to do that until you remember God's mercy in your life.
That's right. Amen.
It's convicting.
Yes, sir.
Because there's a lot of people out there, they are hateful. I mean, they are disobedient. They are evil. They are mean. They are deceived and deceiving others. They are hating and serving diverse lusts. I mean, and pleasures. I mean, they are everywhere you look, everywhere you go, in every corner of this universe.
Right.
But so were you.
Yeah.
So was I. But it's only by the mercy of God that He saved us.
Yeah.
See, we take ourselves too seriously. we start to think, after I've learned the Bible a little bit, I've learned how to live, I've learned how to be a Christian and put on a tie and come to church, we start to think, well, man, why aren't they getting this? What's wrong with them? And it does, man. It's that's our flesh. That's our evil that's in our hearts. God says, wait a minute. Slow down and remember where you were, because you were there too. And it's only by the mercy of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And see, God says, I want you to love mercy. Delight in mercy. Get excited about mercy. Stop getting excited about your righteousness and remember His mercy. Whew. Man, that's a tough one to swallow, I know. But someone who loves and is excited about mercy, second thought on mercy is this. Not only will they do justly, but they will also declare that mercy to others.
Right.
You ever wonder, maybe sometimes, maybe I'm not able to win people to Christ because one minute I'm telling about Jesus, the next minute I'm speaking evil about somebody. And out of the same well can't come bitter water and sweet.
Right. That's right.
It ain't going to happen. It's impossible.
Amen.
I mean, come on, we're just being honest tonight, right?
Yeah.
I haven't arrived here. It's office for all of us.
Yeah.
But, you know, we want to win souls to Christ. But if we love mercy, what our lifestyle would reflect that. And we wouldn't be speaking evil of people one minute and then trying to win somebody else to Christ the next.
Right.
And wonder, well, how come I don't have any power? How come I don't have any soul-winning power, God?
Help us, Lord. Help.
How come people aren't getting saved, Lord? Hello? Well, because you're a hypocrite. I mean, you're saying one thing, Lord, and it's not going to work. But if I love mercy and I'm declaring that mercy to other people as a soul winner, and God's going to bless that because I'm not speaking evil of them behind their backs. I'm desiring them to be saved. And that's my true heart's desire. It will make you different. You will desire to win souls. If you love mercy, you remember where you were, and then you remember, listen, God can do the same for them. And I'm not speaking evil of them. I'm going to preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
It's going to change who I am.
Right.
God, don't wonder. See, three simple things. Do justly. Delight in mercy. But it's going to take us the rest of our lives. Yeah, I know. It's okay. Life is short. Then we get to go to heaven.
Amen.
But do you love mercy? I mean, do you delight in mercy? Does it thrill you? Are you excited? Because when you believe in something and you love something and you're thrilled about it, you can't hardly wait to tell somebody else about it.
That's right, man.
Talk to somebody for about 10 minutes and you'll find out, you know, where their heartbeat is. The mercy of God should be our heartbeat. We'll do justly if we'll love mercy. Go back to Micah 6:8. I'm almost done. But just three simple points, right? Oh yeah, this is easy. Well, yeah, I wouldn't say that. But it is really. God just nails it down right here in one verse. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy. And really, these all three build on themselves. The foundation for all of it is right here. This is the foundation. To walk humbly with thy God.
That's right.
I will guarantee you right now, just because I believe God's guaranteeing us this right now. If we'll learn to do that last one, we'll finish our course. We'll keep the faith. Amen. We'll run our race. We'll not be a castaway. We'll make it.
That's right.
Because see, if I do justly, I love people, my neighbor as myself. I don't speak evil. I'm going to have to love mercy. Delight and even get excited about the mercy of God, but I'm not ever going to be there. I'm never, unless I spend more time daily humbling myself before God.
That's right, man.
See, pride is the reason that these people were rebelling against God. pride and self-righteousness and arrogance and haughtiness and high-mindedness is the reason that the people in Micah, God's people, that's why he was so perplexed. I mean, God knew the answer, but they couldn't give him a reason. Of course they couldn't give him a reason. It was simply because of their pride. They couldn't give God any reason why they were rebelling against him, but it was because they're too proud to admit it. Because God says, if you would just humble yourself, walk humbly with me, everything will fall into place. Everything will come together. This is the key to having a balance, amen, between doing justly and loving mercy, being able to not speak evil of evil men. How in the world can I achieve that? Well, it's right there. Walk humbly. Not just walk, but walk humbly with thy God. Not just walk with God, but walk humbly with God. And not just walk humbly, but walk humbly with God. There's a whole lot involved in that little phrase. To walk with God is to do what we do with God on our minds. Let me say that again. To walk with God, it's just a matter of my daily life. But I'm walking with God. If God's in my heart, obviously I don't have to take God, you know, go to God's house and say, God, will you go with me to the store? But he's in my heart. But if I'm walking humbly with him, I'm doing what I do throughout my day with him on my mind. You see, with him on my, I am inviting him into every activity of my day. And not only am I inviting him, I'm asking him, I am beseeching him, I am begging him, oh God, please, be thou near to me. But see, pride doesn't need God. Pride doesn't do justly. Pride takes vengeance and violence and by storm and takes advantage of people and speaks. But humility, daily humbling myself before God, walking humbly with my God. Oh Lord, I have another day ahead of me, Lord. I have so much to do. I have so many people to contact and interact with and communicate with. I have my own flesh to overcome. I'm going to face so many temptations of the devil. I'm going to face so many trials and tests of my faith. Lord, I'm not going to leave this house, God, until you are with me and I know that you're right there beside me. I cannot, I do not, I never want to face this world without you. And I'm going to daily walk humbly. You see, guys, listen to me. You can't walk with God any other way.
Amen.
You can't.
Amen.
We cannot walk with God any other way except humbly. Humility is probably the biggest lack in God's people's heart. That's what this whole book of Micah is about. That's what's wrong with the whole nation of Israel. That's what's wrong with our entire nation.
Yeah.
Pride.
Yeah.
That's why he says, walk humbly with your God. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the lowly, the humble. You know why you would speak evil of somebody? Because of your pride. Because you forgot where you were and who you are without Christ. You know why you don't love mercy? Because you think you're somebody. It's pride. God says, what's required of thee? Well, do justly. Amen. But you got to love mercy. But if you don't walk humbly with me, forget it. Forget it. You're not going to do either one of those.
Right.
See, there's two things in this one little phrase. There's probably, but two things that I saw that God showed me. Number one is submission. Walk humbly. In other words, Lord, I'm walking with you today. You take the lead. I submit my life to you. I submit my future, my plans, my desires, my wishes, my will. Lord, it's all yours. You lead me. The Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
That submission, that humility will always require and work hand in hand with submission. Lord, I'm submitted to you, God. You lead, I'll follow. Submission. Walk humbly. The second thing I see in this little phrase is separation. I'm not just walking humbly, submitting, but I'm walking humbly with my God. See, two people cannot walk together unless they're both, unless they're agreed. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. If you're not submitted to God and going where He's going, He's not going to follow you.
Right.
You don't, that's not how it works. God doesn't need to humble Himself.
Right.
God, there's no pride in God. But there's mountains of it in us. We submit ourselves humbly to God, and then we separate ourselves from anything and everything that would take us away from God. I walk humbly with God, meaning I can't walk with the devil at the same time. I can't sit at the Lord's table and at the devil's table.
Yeah.
I can't walk with God and walk with evil companions, because be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't have it both. See, there's submission and separation in that one little phrase. Walk humbly with thy God. You can't do it, because a companion of fools will be destroyed. You can't do it if you're walking with the fools of this world. Forsake the foolish and live, the Bible says, and go in the way of righteousness. There's going to be some separation involved if I'm going to do what pleases God, if I'm going to walk humbly with my God, if I'm going to do justly. Say, preacher, how can I do justly and separate? Listen, I didn't say speak evil. I said you make sure that you're not walking with them. You won't. You submit yourself to God's will, and you separate yourself unto God. Walk humbly. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Turn over there with me if you would. And I'm done. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know the verse we've quoted. It's been memorized, read. God says to Solomon, as he's dedicating the temple, He says, if my people, that's you and me, which are called by my name, amen, you call yourself a Christian, people call you a Christian, that's the name of Jesus Christ, God's name. If they, before anything else changes, the number one thing He says, they shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. That's you and me humbling ourselves.
Right.
If we'll submit ourselves to God's will, God's word, God's way, I'll humble myself. Notice what the result. Then I'm going to learn to pray. Humble myself and I'll pray. The reason people don't pray is because they're full of pride. They don't depend upon God. They just go through life on their own strength. But if you'll humble yourself and we'll pray, and then we'll begin to seek my face, God's face. God's face. What does that mean? That means I'm looking for Him to lead me. I'm looking for Him. You remember when you were growing up, maybe in your life it didn't work this way, but in my life it did with my mom or my dad. But sometimes they'd have to say a word. If I was doing something and they were in the room, and did you ever do this? Like, look back and you see, well, I wonder what my dad thinks about this. So you look back to see, and the look on his face is like, you know, he doesn't have to say a word. It's like,
yeah.
Or it's either like, You know, all I'm doing is seeking His face. Is this all right? Is this okay? Does this please you? That's what seeking God's face means to me anyway. I'm just seeking His face. I'm seeking His approval.
Right.
Because remember, we're talking about what pleases God. What's required of me as a Christian. So if I'll humble myself, I'll learn to pray. And therefore, I'll have a relationship close enough to the Lord where I'll look for His face before I do anything. And then when I seek His face, and He says, then what does it say? I'll turn from my wicked ways.
That's right.
Now, imagine, now all of that, and then He says, then will I hear from heaven.
Yeah, that's right.
Good night. How many prayers does God really hear?
More.
We don't have an understanding of prayer, I don't think. See, the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, but His eyes and His ears are open to them that do righteousness. See, God, see, if a man turns away his heart from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
That's
the book of Proverbs. You read it. But if I'll humble myself, and then I'll pray in humility. You can't pray any other way. You're wasting your breath. We're wasting our breath when we pray in pride. I humble myself and I pray and I say, God, I need Your face. What do You want me to do here? I want You to be with me. I'm seeking Your face. Is this okay? And He says, no. And I said, okay, I'm going to turn from this evil way, from this wicked way. And then He says, thou hear from heaven. He says, I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land.
Right.
Quit waiting for the government to fix America.
Amen.
If my people, God says, will do what they need to do, it starts with humble themselves, I'll heal their land.
That's right.
Walk humbly with thy God. That's what that means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for Your help tonight. Lord, I love You. I thank You for being here with us tonight, speaking to our hearts. I thank You for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, how many times, oh Father, Lord, there's so much in this Bible, such unsearchable riches. God, thank You for humbling our hearts tonight, my heart. Thank you, Lord God, for reminding us of Your mercy. God, I pray You'd beat the evil out of our hearts, the bitterness, the anger. Lord God, through Your word, You'd cast it out, You'd purge it. I pray You'd reprove and rebuke, Lord God, wherever there may be lying in the hearts of these people, bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, so that we may do justly, because we love mercy. We delight in mercy. We're excited about it by daily humbling ourselves before You in prayer. God, I love You tonight. I thank You for helping me tonight. I thank You for helping Your church. Lord, thank You for the humble, sweet spirit here tonight. Bless Your people now during this invitation. Oh, Lord, please help us to praise You, to please You, to do what's required of us. Lord God, may we not make it too complicated, Lord.